What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
Hey, this Sunday, we have designated this Sunday, if we could put that slide up, as Kingdom Builder Sunday, bringing kingdom business into the marketplace. And what we're doing this Sunday, one of the things we're doing this Sunday, is that we are recognizing small business owners that are also kingdom-minded people. And we're going to recognize you, we want to honor you, we're going to pray for you at the end of the service. And one of the things that I believe God is doing today is that God is moving on people to take, and I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, to take some calculated risk, I'll say it this way, take some steps of faith to see God do some amazing things in and through them. And one of the things that we recognize is that individuals that are small business owners and they're kingdom-minded people, God has given them much more than just a business. It's a platform to change the world. So much more than just about making a living or whatever. It's really about changing the world. And we want to honor you this morning. We're going to do that at the end of the service. Sandy and I pastored. Oh, by the way, my name is John Welch. I haven't met you yet. My name is John. I'm one of the staff. I'm not on staff. I'm one of the teaching pastors. My wife, Sandy, is on staff here at Living Word. And we're so thankful to be part of a great church that has such a magnificent vision. And we're just moving forward with what God's called us to do. Aren't you thankful for Living Word and what God's asking us, challenging us, and allowing us to do? So pastored vocationally for many, many years. And then a couple years ago, God just dropped this crazy idea in my mind. And I believe it was from God. And Sandy and I talked about it. She said, yes, yeah, it sounds like God to me because it's kind of crazy. But I decided to go in law enforcement. It's something that I had in the back of my mind for a long time. And maybe when I was going to, in retirement age. And so I'm not retirement age, but God just said, do it. And so we did, and we're still obviously involved in the local church, which we believe very strongly in. But it has really been a, how can I say this, an awakening experience, being in the community more. And being around individuals that are believers or Christians, followers of Christ. It's been an enlightening experience. At the same time, there are some things that I've seen that I just didn't see before, didn't recognize before, that it's really a bit alarming, to be honest with you. And some belief systems that are out there in regards to Christians. Now, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying that I've recognized this. I'm like, whoa, maybe we ought to talk about this. And one of the things that I'm seeing a lot, I've recognized, is that there are a lot of followers of Jesus, a lot of believers, that are living by faith. F-A-T-E, living by fate. How many would agree we are not called to live by fate, but we're called to live by faith? There is a difference. And here's what I mean by living by fate. Living by fate means that I believe that as a believer, follower of Christ, I believe that everything that comes into my life, that happens to me, it is predestined or preordained by God. And there is a language that the belief system. And here's some of the language that I've listened, and I hear it consistently. How many have ever heard this one? Well, it was just meant to be. How many have ever heard that one? It's just meant to be. You know, this happened. Well, it just meant to be. How many have ever heard this one? This is one that I hear consistently. Everything happens for a reason. Heard that one? Everything happens for a reason. Listen to me. That is a language of fate. And believing that everything that happens to me, everything happens for a reason, that God predestined it to happen to me. Listen to me. Everything that happens to you is not ordained by God. That doesn't mean he's not aware of it. But it doesn't mean... Just because he's aware of it doesn't mean he's responsible for it. Are you following me? So, and I'm not condemning anybody, but let me just ask this question. If everything was preordained and predestined by God, then why are we instructed and why do we have such great examples in the scriptures in regards to prayer? Why pray? In other words, if it's going to happen anyway, why pray? Why, if it's ordained by God, Why even pray? Why even waste our time coming up on 6:30, coming up here tomorrow night at 6:30 to pray? Let me ask you this one. Why would Paul say, I have fought a good fight at the end of his life? I have fought a good what? Fight. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm at the end of my life, and I've ran this course that I believe God's called me to run, the plan of God that he had for me. Paul's saying, he's saying that I'm at the end, and I have fought a good what? Fight. Paul also said that we should put on, like a Roman soldier, put on the armor of God, that so we can stand, we can do what? Stand against the enemy. So why do we have such, if everything's preordained, predestined by God, wouldn't the New Testament be a lot less thick? I mean, the New Testament could basically consist of this. Dear God writing it, right? It's inspired by God. Dear so-and-so. Dear believers. Dear church. I sent my son to die for your sins. Accept him and you won't go to hell. I'll take care of everything else. I'll see you in heaven, God. Right? Let me just say this. As if I were the enemy, how many believe we do have an enemy? All right. If I were the enemy, I would love for you to believe and live by faith. I'd love it. I would absolutely love for you to live by faith and believe that everything is ordained by God, because here's what would happen. Then when things happen that were negative in your life and that hurt you or were meant to destroy you or did destroy you, our family, our marriage, business, whatever, if you believe God could have stopped that or God ordained that, then what's going to happen is you're going to be mad at God. And you're going to blame God and you're going to be bitter at God, and you're not going to give God any place in your life because you're convinced that there's no way that a God could love you and yet allow that to happen to your life. Are you following me this morning? Everybody listen to me. We are not called to live by faith. As a matter of fact, everything was predestined and ordained by God, how many believe we're going to stand before God one day? We all believe that we're going to stand before Jesus, right? And the conversation with Jesus is not going to go like this. Let's say I'm God, okay? I promise you I'm not, and you better be thankful I'm not. But let's just say that I'm talking to you, and okay, you're standing before me, right? And I would say, okay, this is judgment, right? Judgment day. And I would say, so how'd I do? Right? You lived your life. How did I do orchestrating everything in your life? So that's not the way the conversation is going to go. The conversation is going to be more like, how did you do? The life that I gave you, the chance that I gave you, the time in which I gave you on the earth that you had, and you understand, how did you do? Are you following me? Everybody look at me. We are not called to live by faith. With faith, there's no accountability. There's no responsibility because we put it all on God. Listen, if you get anything, get this. Just because God is aware of something doesn't mean he's responsible for it. I'm lingering here a little bit. Yeah. Did you set the timer? That was not ordained by God. That was not predestined, Pastor. Look, I forgot my thought. But anyway, I'll come back to it. But then what I've also found is this, is that as Christians and believers, we can fall into this pattern of having what I call reactive faith. It's reactive faith. In other words, going through life, doing life, and I have some negative experiences. I've had some challenging experiences. And then all of a sudden, I realize because I'm having a challenge, because it's tough, because it's difficult, then I react to that challenge. And my reaction is, I'm going to put my faith in God to help bail me out of the situation that I'm in. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have ever been there? I've done it. I have had reactive faith. I promise you. It's like, God, you know, I know I've been doing my own thing, and it's just been great, and it's just been, but God, now I just need you to bail me out. And you know what? God's such a faithful Father and a faithful God. You know what? A lot of times he'll just say, okay. You know why? Because God's mercy is greater than any mess we'll ever find ourselves in. We should thank God for that, right? I mean, you cannot make a mess big enough that God's mercy will not help you get out of. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? I am so thankful for God's mercy, because it would be bad for John Welch if God wasn't such a merciful God. But then here is the faith that I believe, and I'm convinced that we are called to live. And this is the one we want. It's what I call a proactive faith. It's not living by faith. It's not just a reactive faith, but it's a proactive faith. And here's the reason proactive faith is so important. Proactive faith is important because the potential you have will only be realized by living and adopting a proactive faith posture. How many of you realize that every human being has potential? Every human being has potential. And every human being has potential to be realized, but that the realization of that potential is not realized automatically. I have to determine that I'm going to position myself for God to cause that potential to be released in my life. To cause that the purpose that He's built me for and created me for that to be realized in my life. Does everybody know that God has a purpose for your life? You know what it is? It's so simple. It's to influence people. That's what it is. It's to influence people for God. That's what God's purpose is. Everybody's purpose is the same. Gifts are different. Purpose is the same. You have certain gifts. I have certain gifts. We work together. Our gifts will all work together. But our purpose is still the same. And that is to influence people for God. Are you following me? So this proactive faith, it really can appear very risky. And sometimes it can be a little bit scary. But nevertheless, it's necessary in order to see God's purpose fulfilled in our lives. Let me give you an example of some proactive faith and what it looks like. Peter. Peter is in a boat one day. Peter grew up fishing. He was well-versed with fishing. He was in a boat with some of the other disciples one day. Storm comes up. How many remember this moment? Storms comes up. And they look out in the storm, and who's walking on water? Jesus. So I love Peter because I think Peter probably said this, and then when the words were coming out of his mouth, he was like, I cannot believe what I just said. Because he said, hey, Jesus, if that's really you, call me to you. Jesus walking on water. He's like, come on, big boy. Just get out of the boat, why don't you? Right? So Peter's a fisherman. He's been doing it a long time. How many times do you think Peter stepped over the edge of the boat, and when he stepped over the edge of his boat, his foot went through the water? His feet went. He's done that many times. So Peter's like, oh. And probably all the disciples are like, all right, big boy, let's see this. So Peter steps out of the boat, boom, didn't go to beneath the surface. Left foot, I'm standing on water, Peter. Peter is standing on water. Step, step, step. And we all know, and sometimes some Christians bug me because they're like, well, yeah, but they got his eyes off of Jesus and he sunk. At least he got out of the boat. And he's the only disciple then of all of them can say, yeah, but I walked on water. I got out of the boat. Where were y'all, boys? You were still in the boat, right? But that's a proactive faith that said, you know what? I'm just not going to sit back here. Peter had proactive faith. I'm not going to sit back here. I'm going to get out of the boat. How many of you know God wants us to get out of the boat? Come on now. Get out of our comfort zone. Get out of what's familiar to us at times. And God just wants us to have a proactive faith because that connects us with our purpose. And that releases the potential that's within us. What about the friends of this paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5? I remember this story, this account. All right, so there's this paralyzed guy. And I don't know who came up with the idea. So he's paralyzed, laying on the mat. And I don't know if they're just hanging out talking one day. And the paralyzed guy goes, hey, I've heard this dude named Jesus. Y'all just need to get me to him. I can't get there on my own. Y'all just need to help me. Or maybe it was flipped. Maybe the guy said, hey, have you heard of this, talking to the paralyzed guy, have you heard of this man named Jesus? Paralyzed guy says, no, I ain't heard him. Well, we're going to get you to him because he's going to make you whole. How many remember that? How many you need to have some friends around you that are like that? Proactive. You hang around proactive people, you'll eventually get out of the boat. But here's what I love about this. The fact that at this point that I'm describing, this man laying on the mat, his world is very small. But somebody came up with the idea that, hey, let's expand this guy's world a little bit. How many of you know God wants us to expand our world a little bit? Come on now. So they get him, and we all know the story. So they're taking him to the house where Jesus is at. And when they get to the house where Jesus is at, there are people all over the place. They're crowded on the inside. It's so crowded they can't get through the door. And then they stopped and said, well, it was meant to be. Can't get him to Jesus today. It was just meant to be. It was preordained by God. No, nobody said that. They were like, no, we came to get him to Jesus. We're going to figure out how to get him to Jesus. And she's like, I can't go through the front door. Listen to me. We're going to go to the top. We're going to tear the roof off. We're going to get him into Jesus. Jesus is inside. He's teaching. And all of a sudden he sees stuff falling out of the ceiling. And this dude comes. I could just see this in my mind. They tear the hole in the roof and they're just looking down on Jesus. Jesus is looking up at them. And he's like, Jesus is like, what's up? And all of a sudden they start letting this guy down through the roof. And I love what the scripture says. Luke says, it said Jesus saw their what? Their faith. You know what kind of faith he saw? It was a proactive faith. And when they let that man in down inside of that house, listen to me, the potential in that man was released. It was released. And he came in on a mat, but he walked out of there on his own 2 feet. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. This is so powerful. What about the woman with the bleeding disorder? She same thing. She came up to Jesus, couldn't get to Jesus, but she said, you know what? I'm not going to stop. Proactive faith. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep pressing. Or what about the fact that David, young shepherd guy, picked a fight with Goliath? What about that? That's proactive. I mean, for 40 days, twice a day, the soldiers of God's army would get up and do the same thing every day. They would run out to the battle line. They'd get all lined up. They would scream and holler at the Philistines. Goliath would step out. They would take off running the other way. Twice a day for 40 days. You would look at that and go, well, it's the same thing that happened every day. No, it got worse every day. Because the longer you go in a circle, the longer you repeat the same dead-end process, the lower you will go in life. God doesn't want us to regress, and God doesn't want us to spiral down. Listen to me. God wants us moving forward, and it takes proactive faith to do that. There was a young man by the name of David that stepped on the field that day, and he said, no. Today is the last day we're running in circles. Today is the last day we're going to be running from the enemy. This day we are going to fight Goliath, and it's going to fight the enemy, and it's going to start with me because I'm going to take the number one dude out. That's proactive faith. And how do you know what happened? When David went and attacked, picked a fight with Goliath. I like that. He picked a fight with Goliath, went and destroyed him. Here's what happened. David's experience became the army of Israel's inspiration to do something that different that day than they had been doing for 40 days past. Instead of running away from the enemy, because David's experience, he went forward. His proactive faith moved forward. Instead of them running from the enemy, you know what they did? They ran after their enemy and in one day erased everything that had been holding them back for 40 days. You know what that means? That one person's experience can be somebody's inspiration. And God wants, listen to me, people today in the world need to be inspired. They need that inspiration. And it's not going to come from a website somewhere. It's going to come from God's people that decide, you know what? I'm not going to live by faith, and I'm not going to live this faith of always just coming to God when I need him. I'm going to live a risk-taking, devil-killing, Goliath-destroying faith. That's the faith that I'm going to have. Yeah. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah. I'm having a good time up here. This is my second time I get to preach this, so it's a lot of fun. So I'm going to give you three thoughts from two verses that we believe are going to help you have proactive faith. Are you ready for this? And it comes from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And this, just to give you a little bit of context of this scripture, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, and he's basically saying to them, hey, I want to let you know I'm praying for you. And he prays for them, two different places in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. And so at the end of the prayer in Ephesians 3, he kind of wraps it up. This is Paul's wrap up of him saying, this is how I'm praying for you, okay? And I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want to read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And there are three thoughts from two verses that we believe are going to help you have a proactive faith. Number one is this. Number one is this. Let's look at Ephesians 3, 20. It says, now to him. Verse 20. Now to him. Let's stop there. We got to stop there. Now to who? Now to who? Now to God. Let's talk about God a minute. I mean, I think that's the appropriate thing to do. We're in church. Talk about God, right? And so now to God. Let's talk about him. One of the things that you need to understand is that God can't be second. And if you want proactive faith, you've got to determine in your life that you're going to put God first. God doesn't want to be. He will never be second. God always wants to be first. And do you know why God wants to be first? God wants to be first because if he is first, watch this. If he's the principle of the first, whatever is first affects everything that follows. Whatever is first in your life affects everything else in your life. If God is first, what happens is God's going to affect everything else in your life. If God is first, then your finances are going to be affected. If God is first, your marriage is going to be affected. If God's first, your business is going to... I keep going on and on and on. Everything's affected by what's first. That's the reason God wants to what? Be what? First. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Watch this. And his righteousness. Watch this. And all these things will be added to you. Everybody listen to me. How many could use a few more things? Everybody should be going, yeah, I could use a few more things. And things could be relevant, you know, to a lot of different people, a lot of different ways. And sometimes people are like, well, I just want to be humble and things. I don't want to have a lot of things because, and to be honest with you, I probably like less things now because of my age because there's fewer things to maintain. But nevertheless, I like things. And things can be relative to different people. But listen to me. God doesn't mind us having things as long as things don't have us. He doesn't mind that. He doesn't care about us having things, as long as we're pursuing him and not the things. Watch this. And not pursuing him just to get the things. Because that's selfish. But when we pursue him because he deserves to be pursued, he deserves to be first. What happens is that those things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen. Things can be, your marriage can be better. Your business can be better. Things can happen when he's first. Are you following me? Matter of fact, the lack of things is not our greatest test. Because lack or difficult times is not your greatest test. Your greatest test is when success happens. How will you handle success? Are you following me? This is pretty good preaching for a young man like myself. So how do I do that? Let me give you practical ways. How to put God first. How do you put him first? Well, in order to put God first, typically something's got to die. And you're like, oh, I just wanted to hear something more positive today. I came to church to hear something more positive. I'm positive. If you want God to be first, typically something has got to die. Luke 9:23, and he said, Jesus said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, Jesus is talking, if anyone, that means that includes us, come after me. Let him deny himself. I studied that in the Greek quite extensively. I spent a couple of hours studying that phrase, deny himself. And I realized that deny himself means to deny himself. So what it means. It means I want it, but I'm going to deny that. Okay. Deny himself. Take up his cross. And for us in the Western culture, modern culture, you know, the cross, if we see the cross, we think, you know, decoration, our Savior, our redemption, you know. It can mean a lot of things. But in the first century, when people saw a cross, they didn't think that. They thought, oh, something's going to die. Because anytime they saw a cross, there was always death associated with it. So when Jesus said, pick up your cross, what he was saying is, something's got to die. And then he said, take up the cross and do what? Follow me. That means what? I'm here. I'm second or third in what? He is what? First. I'm following him. He's first. I'm following him. Whatever's first affects the rest. Are you following this? And so something's got to die. And you may say, well, I don't really understand that something has to die. Let me give you a real practical example. There's a guy named Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're familiar with the incident, what happened, Naaman was a great general, and Naaman realized one day that he had leprosy. Well, then leprosy was a death sentence. And it was a horrific death. It was very slow, progressive. It was a horrible death. And he knew that it was over for him. But thankfully, there was somebody, this is a great teaching. I wish I had time to go into it, but we're not. There was somebody in the household that basically said, hey, I know a guy that can help him with that. He's a prophet of God. And if he'll just go to that prophet's going to help him. So Naaman's like, the word got to Naaman. Naaman's like, let's go. So Naaman's on his way, and he takes his big entourage, and he comes in there, and he slides that chariot sideways right in front of the prophet's house. Hey, I'm here. I'm here. I'm Naaman, great general, prophet of God. Come out and see me, because I need you to help me with this leprosy. So the prophet doesn't even go out there. The prophet just sends a servant to go out, and which probably offended Naaman. Because this is not working out like Naaman thought. And he said, the prophet sent the servant, and the servant said, hey, sir, the prophet said that you just need to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll just be good. Good as new. And Naaman was like, you got to be joking me. But I thought the prophet was going to come out, wave his hands, and it's going to be lightning bolts everywhere, and lightning bolts were going to hit me, and God was going to cure me of this leprosy. That's what I thought. I'm out of here. And by the way, there are much cleaner rivers to dip in than the River Jordan. Couldn't he have chosen one of those? See ya. Are you following this? Thank God for relationships, and that's one of the things that we value here at Living Word. So somebody, was one of the servants, came up beside Naaman and said, hey, Naaman, the prophet asked you to do something easy. If he asked you to do something hard, at least you would have tried it. And Naaman did that. He was like, that's a good point. He went, dipped in the River Jordan 7 times, and what? His life expanded. His life got better. Why? Here's why. Naaman died to what he thought should happen in order to obey God. That death had to take place. And we do that all the time. Well, I'm believing God, and God's going to do it this way. Let me tell you something. We're going to talk about this moment. God works above and beyond in ways that you can't even think of. You can't even imagine it. So the best thing to do, listen to me, is obey God. I heard someone say this, and I adopted it. Just obey God and let him take care of the consequences. Just obey God, do what he asks you to do, and let him take care of the consequences. Could you give me a better example of obeying God? I'll give you one, since you asked. How many of you ever been engaged in a conversation and you have this thought that pops up in your mind? You're like, I'm fixing to give them this thought and it's going to feel so good. And it's not uplifting. It's not encouraging. It's to prove that I'm right. Are you following this? Don't look at me so holy. We've all had those thoughts. I have them. And we know when we release those words out of our mouth, that front lobe of our brain, it just makes it feel so good. The endorphins come in and it just feels so stinking good. Like, gotcha. You wrong, I'm right. But instead of feeling good about yourself when you release that to be right, why don't you go, I'm not going to put their candle out to make mine brighter. I don't have to be right. What I am going to say to them is something that's going to encourage them and build them up. That is a way that you die to yourself. You deny yourself that feeling in order to obey God. Everybody, listen to me. That's a simple way to go, I'm going to put God first here in this moment. He's first. I'm second. Is this not good stuff or what? You want a proactive faith? Number two is expect more. Watch this. Now to him. Expect more. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Now to him. We've talked about God. Putting him first. I love this next part. Who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. So God first. We put him first. And he can do what? Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. In other words, How many has an imagination in here? If you got imagination, raise your hand. Some of you are not raising your hand. Let me ask this question. I should get 100%. How many in here have ever worried? There we go. That's evidence that you have an imagination. If you worry, that's evidence that you have an imagination. Because worry is imagining the worst outcome of things and arriving at conclusions that are probably not reality. That's what worry is. Are you following me? So my point is, you have an imagination. But your imagination does not have the capacity to understand how God can work. You can't even go there. It's not even big enough. You don't have the capacity to do that. Everybody look at me. That is the God that we serve. But here's what you also need to understand about proactive faith. There's no such thing as proactive faith without resistance. In other words, I take that step. It looks risky. I take that step. I get out of the boat. It looks risky. But let me say this. There's always the storm. There's always the temptation to get your eyes off of Jesus. There's always there's always something that wants to stop you in that proactive faith from actually working so that you can see the potential release in your life, the potential all of us have, right? Are you following this? There's always, it happens. In other words, when you take a step of faith, go ahead and expect there are going to be challenges. Go and expect it. But you also need to expect that God is faithful. That God is faithful. That God is faithful. It doesn't matter what comes up. God is what? He is faithful. I saw this documentary. Documentary, I read it. It's been a long time ago. About an experience that this gentleman had in a museum in France. He was in the Louvre. And there was a painting. He was part of a tour. And there was a painting called Checkmate. Now, actually, we got the painting up here. It's called Checkmate. If we could put that up. It's called Checkmate. The artist created the painting and then it titled it Checkmate. So on the left, what you're seeing is that is a depiction of Satan. Okay? It's the artist's rendering of Satan on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side is just a man, just a dude, right? In the middle, we all get that. That's a chessboard. And so it's Checkmate because as you can see, the man is a bit distraught. He's a bit worried. He's concerned. Satan is like, you know, got his little finger up there like, I gotcha. If you know anything about chess, you know that when you're in checkmate, it's basically game over. When someone calls checkmate, that means I've got you and you're not going anywhere. I win. Checkmate. Dude, this man is in this museum. The individual who's guiding it explains it. They move on, except this one man. He's standing there, and this one man happens to be a master chess player. And he's standing there, and it's a true story. He's staring at the board, and he keeps looking at the board and looking at the board and looking at the board, and he calls out to the guide, and he says, hey, whoa, come back here, come back here, come back here. Gentleman walked back over, and the master pointed at it, and he said this. He said, Satan doesn't have him in checkmate. He said, the king has got one more move. He recognized that that man was not in checkmate. That the king had one more move. And when I saw that or read that, I went, oh, that'll preach. I just think that way. That will preach. I went and Googled it, and matter of fact, another minister kind of beat me to it, but nevertheless, I thought, I'm going to steal that because I'm still going to preach it. That's a great idea, and that's a great reality. I started thinking about individuals like Peter. Peter fished all night. He depended on catching fish for a living. He didn't catch any fish. It looked like checkmate. It's over. No fish. But I love the fact that Jesus got in the boat, and you know what? The king had what? One more move. It's the God that we serve. Filled his boat. Why? Because the king had one more move. Or what about Lazarus? Lazarus died and family and friends that loved him sent word to Jesus. Jesus, come stop this death. And Jesus got there seemingly late. Lazarus was in this tomb. And matter of fact, he'd been there so long, he was stinking. And Jesus walked up there and said, hey, take the stone away. But Jesus, he's stinking inside of there. I mean, dude is dead. But you know what? Jesus said, he's not dead. He's just asleep. You know why Jesus said that? Do you know why? Because the king had what? One more move. Called that Lazarus out of the grave. And Lazarus came out grave clothes and all. That's the God that we serve. I could talk about many, but let me jump to the most important one. Jesus is hanging on a cross. He takes his last breath. He's taken off of the cross. He's put in a borrowed tomb. I love that he was put in a borrowed tomb because Jesus was a good steward. He knew he was only going to be 3 days, so why even invest long-term investment? You know, I'm not only going to be there. It's going to be borrowed. They take him off. They put him in a tomb. And when they put him in the tomb, my personal belief is this, is that hell just started having a party. Day one, he's in the tomb. Yeah, we got this. Checkmate. Checkmate. Day two, checkmate. Day three, checkmate. At the end of day three, the party stopped. Because on the inside of that tomb, there was a body laying there, our Savior's body. But there was another power that came into that body. You know what power that is? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Came into that body. In the quietness of that dark tomb, if you would have been there, you would have heard a breath. He was breathing again. It was Jesus. The party ended in hell. Do you know why? The king had one more move. You say, well, what does that mean to me? It's a great story. It means everything. Because, watch this. When you have proactive faith, you're going to face challenges, but you got to know this. The king will always have one more move. You know why? Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same person that raised Jesus from the dead, everybody watch this, lives in you. Lives in you. That's the reason we can boldly proclaim, greater is he that is in me than he that what is in the world. So when you start walking out this proactive faith and living this proactive faith, you're going to meet resistance, but you can boldly stand and say, you know what? I know it's tough. I know it doesn't look good. I know it looks like checkmate, but I'm telling you, the king has got one more move. Let me tell you, and it'll happen again. You can stand up and say it again. The king has got, it is not over. My marriage is not over. The king has got one more. My business is not over. The king has got one more move. My finances, the king has got one more move. My family, the king has got one more move, everybody. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching a lot better than you're amening, but that's okay. Why? Because God is faithful to work beyond what we can even imagine. Here's the third thought. Go back to Ephesians 3:20. Third thought is this, that we need to fear less. Fear less. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. He goes on to say, fear less. There we go. Fear less. Not that you're fearless, but you fear less. Some people think, oh, I'm a great man of or person of faith, therefore I'm fearless. That's not true. That's just not reality. You're still subject to fear. But it doesn't mean you're going to be fearless. In other words, you'll never convince me that David, when he stood out there in front of Goliath, talking trash. I loved it. Like, you're going to go down today, and I'm going to feed you to the fowls, and all the rest of you behind, all of you behind him, same thing. It's going to happen to you too. Don't you love that? David's like, I'm not stopping with you, Goliath. Everybody else behind this, watching all this, we're coming after you too. Talk that trash. I love it. You'll never convince me, though, that David wouldn't shake in his sandals a little bit. Like, Father, you better pull this off. On the inside, he's like, you better pull this off, God, because I'm out here now. Everybody's watching. I'm out here. So, doesn't mean that you're fearless. It just means that you do not allow fear to paralyze you. that you'll continue to put one foot in front of the other. I'm walking by faith. I'm following Christ. He's in front. He's first. The king has always got one more move. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep walking. Why? Because the Spirit of God that lives within me. It sounds a lot like David in Psalm 23:4. That David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are what? You are with me. You are what? You're with me. Talk about God. Now, who lives on the inside of you? Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. He's with us always. So I'm walking, and I can live, even though I'm walking through some tough times. I may shake it in my sandals a little bit, but I'm not going to allow the fear to paralyze me. And I'm not going to let it hijack my imagination where I roll over into worry and I live in a place of worry. And I roll over in a place of living by faith instead of living a proactive faith to so that God will begin to move in my life and expand my life and release the potential that is within me. Are you following me? Because God is what? God is with me. He's with me. My finances, my career, my marriage, listen to me, and things are going to change. Things are going to change. Proactive faith always sees things change. And here's the big why, because I'm wrapping up with this morning. This final thought. God doesn't want our life to expand and grow just for the sake of expansion and growth. Do you remember the statement that I made earlier in regards to David? That one person's experience can be somebody else's inspiration. Do you know what the world lacks today? You might be thinking, well, they lack knowing God. That's a no-brainer. What they really lack is inspiration. To look at a Christian, a believer, and go, man, I want what you got. And not the things, just the, I'm in the same position you are. You're shaking in your sandals, I'm paralyzed. Why are you still moving forward and I'm paralyzed? Man, because God promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I know that if I keep taking one foot in front of the other, one step, keep stepping, I know the king's got one more move. I know it. And when the king makes his move, they're watching, they're like, oh yeah. If he did it for them, and because he did it for them, I want to take the risk. I want to follow Christ. I want to put God first. And see, it's not about just showing people how great we are. It's so that people can see how great God is. And you know what that boils down back to? That's our purpose. Our purpose is to influence people for the kingdom of God. Amen? It's time to stop living by faith. Don't believe that lie anymore. Don't believe that. Let me just say this, because I just in my heart right then, I need to say this about that. Because some people are still hung up on that. But you know, you read in the scriptures, you said, well, God never changes. God never changes. He did this and that. Most of the time you see that, that's going to be Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, God doesn't change. Everybody listen to me. God didn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. He didn't. Access to him changed. Access to him changed. The greater access do you have to anybody, the better you're going to see him and know him. Access to him changed. Right? Have a faith that changes the world. Have a faith that helps you reach the potential that God has. Don't live by faith. Don't live by just reacting to circumstances. Have a faith that changes the world and expands your horizon, that gives you hope to move forward. Take risk. See God do great things. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.